Take your Bibles. Let's turn, please, to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter number 2 this evening, chapter number 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 and following. There aren't too many that follow 13 in this chapter, so a little shorter text than we have had in recent services. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17, we saw that there were contentions in the church at Corinth. We've seen that there are two reasons for these divisions. First, there was a misconception of the message. We see this in 1:18 through 3:4, and we're in the process of studying this section. Second, we will see that there is a misconception of the ministry in 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 4:5. We've seen that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the worldly wise. We've seen that God has made the wisdom of this world foolish, and that the world by wisdom cannot know God. Furthermore, Christ crucified is foolishness to the worldly wise. We've seen that the fact that the Corinthian believers were even saved demonstrates the fallacy of the world's wisdom. We've also seen that Paul has not presented to the gospel to the Corinthians in terms of worldly wisdom, but that Paul has simply set forth the truth of the person and work of Christ. We saw that Paul proclaimed the gospel with a great sense of his own weakness. We saw that the success of the gospel did not depend on the skill of the apostle Paul, but on the Holy Spirit's demonstration that the gospel is true. Finally, we saw that the foundation of saving faith is not reason, but the power of God exerted with and by the truth upon the heart. We've also seen that we, whether it's Paul or whether it's Paul and the apostles, speak the wisdom of God in verses 6 and 7. Howbeit, he said, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Them that are perfect is referring to saved people. Our position in Christ is perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the this world that come to naught. We said the princes of the world could be the demonic forces, which would include Satan, or it could refer to those people who are in leadership positions around the world who are under the control, though they don't necessarily realize it, of these demonic forces that come to naught, means who are being abolished, who are being wiped out, or who are being set aside. These princes of the world are only here temporarily. They will be removed. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It was hidden. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world for our glory, meaning for our glorification. We have seen that the princes of this world, including Satan, did not know the wisdom of God. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Remember, they were out to crucify the Lord Jesus. They did not realize what God was going to do as a result of the crucifixion. He raised Jesus from the dead and defeated all of these princes of the world. They did not understand that God's wisdom was Jesus Christ and him crucified. The princes of this world, including Satan, thought they were destroying Christ when they had him crucified. How ironic it is that they were actually bringing about their own destruction by crucifying him, as well as bringing about the salvation of all those who had placed their trust in Christ's death on the cross for their sins and in his subsequent resurrection from the dead. Had they understood this, but they didn't, they would not have crucified Christ. But they did not understand it, and they did crucify him to their own destruction. The processes of revelation, inspiration, and illumination are described in verses 9 through 16 in 1 Corinthians 2. They tell us how the wonderful truths were made known to the apostles by the Holy Spirit, how the apostles in turn passed these truths on to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and how we understand these truths by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We have seen that the wisdom of God has been made known by special revelation from God. Special revelation differs from general revelation. General revelation is something that is available to all humanity, and it continues to be available to all humanity. It shows that there must be a God out there somewhere, whether it has to do with creation or whether it has to do with his providence in sending rain and sunshine, or whether it has to do with conscience. That's general revelation. Special revelation is revelation given to certain individuals at certain times, but not to everybody. And this kind of revelation ceased to be given when the New Testament was completed. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, suggesting the mind of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. This verse is usually quoted in reference to things in eternity that await us. But the fact is, this context has to do with things that are going on right now. And we have things that God has prepared for us that we are enjoying right now. Today. Yes, we'll enjoy heaven too, won't we? We look forward to being there. But, verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's these things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard and have not entered into the heart of man. These are the things that God has prepared for them that love him, and they have been revealed unto us. Is that Paul only, or is that Paul and the other apostles or the writers of the New Testament? We're not sure how far us goes, but because of its being written in the scriptures, we have them available to us as well, but God hath revealed them to unto us by his Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There is nothing about God the Father that the Holy Spirit does not know. And he is the one who has revealed these things to us in the scriptures. For what man knoweth the things of a man, verse 11, save, meaning except, the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. We cannot know these things apart from the Holy Spirit's revealing them to us. But the Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit, no human being can comprehend the things of God, including the things of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Since unbelievers do not possess the Holy Spirit, even those that maybe think they do because they speak in some kind of gibberish, they call it tongues, but it's not biblical languages, or it's not languages at all. Since unbelievers do not possess the Holy Spirit, they cannot possibly understand the things of God. Now, since believers do possess the Holy Spirit, we are able to understand the things of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of or by God. Although we includes Paul and the other New Testament writers, it also includes all believers. Because we can know these things, it speaks of illumination of God the Holy Spirit's enabling believers to understand the revelation he has given. Illumination is a good term for this. It's like he turns the lights on for us and illumines our minds so that we can understand the things that he has for us. Believers, unlike unbelievers, have received the Spirit of God and by him can understand the things freely given to them by God. Divine revelation speaks of the communication of truth by God to man, truth which could not otherwise be known. It is not the same thing as inspiration or illumination. Inspiration is the process by which God the Holy Spirit superintended the writing of the scriptures, with the result that what the writers wrote is exactly what God the Holy Spirit wanted them to write. Now, he didn't dictate it, but he so guided their minds and their thinking and their experiences in life that what they wrote turned out to be exactly what he wanted. Every word, every letter, even the difference between singular and plural is given by inspiration of God, with the result that you can trust your Bible. Illumination speaks of the enlightenment of the readers of the scriptures by the Holy Spirit so that they might understand what is written in the scriptures. Quite frankly, one of the biggest problems we have in getting people to understand the Bible is their lack of good English skills. You think about that. They don't read well. Too much entertainment, but not enough study. Those of us who are a little more mature went to a different kind of schools than what they have today. We were taught some things besides the junk that is going on in the public schools. Sad, but we've seen a couple of generations in our country that come out as educated fools. As we look at verses 13 through 16, we see the spiritual perception of true wisdom. In verse 13, we see that the wisdom of God has been given to us by inspiration of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Which things also we speak suggests not only the apostles' verbal or oral communication when teaching the truths of God, but also of their writing of the scriptures. Which things refers to the things freely given us of God, mentioned in verse 12. Also suggests that Paul and the other New Testament writers are doing something in addition to knowing these things. The word translated also may instead be emphatic, understood in the sense of indeed or in fact or yea or verily or certainly. We speak is we say or declare. Its tense indicates an ongoing action in the sense of we are speaking, we are saying, or we are declaring, where we refers at least to Paul and maybe to all the apostles and New Testament writers and all believers as well. The tense of speak indicates normal or customary action. It's what's done habitually. Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth indicates how Paul and the apostles and the New Testament writers are not speaking. It may mean that the words taught by them are not characterized by human wisdom, or that these words are not taught by human wisdom, or do not have their source in human wisdom. Inasmuch as the words taught by human wisdom would be characterized by human wisdom, the words not taught by human wisdom would be the better choice here. But introduces an emphatic contrast, but in words which the Holy Ghost teaches, indicates words which have their source in the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it may mean that the words are taught by the Holy Spirit, or that the words taught are characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Inasmuch as the words taught by the Holy Spirit would be characteristic of the Holy Spirit, the words taught by the Holy Spirit is the better choice. Paul's message is not based on human intellect, but on divine revelation given by God the Holy Spirit. It would seem to me, as a pastor, that pastors would be far better off to teach the Bible to their people than trying to teach them some things that are supposedly intellectual that they get out of some secular publications. But that's what they do. Bible's what our people want. Bible's what our people need. Our pastors need to teach Bible. In words which the Holy Ghost teaches also indicates verbal inspiration. The very words of the scriptures are inspired by God. It's not just the thoughts or the ideas. Furthermore, the scripture teaches that the inspiration of the scriptures extends to the very letters of the words. In addition, the scriptures teach that the entire Bible is inspired and equally inspired throughout it. We call this plenary inspiration. You may not be familiar with that term, so I'll spell it for you. How's that? P-L-E-N-A-R-Y. P-L-E-N-A-R-Y. Plenary. Okay? It means the whole Bible is inspired and equally inspired throughout. It means there are no sub-Christian sections. You remember good news for modern man? That was bad news. The man who did that believed there were certain sections of the scriptures which were not equally inspired. Shouldn't have done that, but he got it into print. That's too bad. Bad when we put out things that aren't right, but the scriptures are equally inspired throughout. It doesn't matter where you look. It's the word of God. Therefore, Paul declares spiritual truths in words which the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit teaches rather than in words which man's wisdom teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual is capable of at least three understandings, all of which are scriptural. Sometimes it's awkward to find that there's more than one possibility. It may mean comparing, that is, combining, explaining, or interpreting spiritual things with spiritual words, and this would fit very well in this context. It may instead mean comparing, bringing together, combining, explaining, or interpreting spiritual things with spiritual things, which would suggest that one portion of the scriptures may be used to interpret other portions of the scriptures, something which is also true. It's also possible that it means explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. This is also a possibility. All three of these ideas are actually taught in the scriptures. However, whereas words was used in the phrase, in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, that's the first meaning, comparing, bringing together, combining, explaining, or interpreting spiritual things with spiritual words is the best choice in this context. Its use indicates verbal inspiration. As a result, we have a Bible that we can trust. As we move on into verses 14 through 16, we see that we not only have revelation and inspiration, but that we also have illumination. Believers understand the wisdom of God through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. As you begin to study your Bible, it is always a good practice to ask the Lord to help you understand what you are about to read. And then, when you come to something you don't understand, which you will, ask the Lord to help you understand it. Hopefully, you'll figure it out that day. You may not figure it out that day. That's all right. It's not the time for the Holy Spirit to illumine your mind on that subject. It'll come, especially if you keep coming to a Bible-teaching church. You might just happen to come across that in the next week or two. You never know what's going to happen. I never know what's going to happen. I don't know what you know. I don't know what you know in music. We just go ahead and do what we do, and we hope you'll learn from these things. Verbal inspiration, it indicates a Bible that we can trust. Illumination is the Holy Spirit's opening our understanding of what has been written. Verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? Why would the natural man not receive the things of the Spirit of God? Because he's unsaved. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What about all these college professors that are unbelievers that are trying to knock the Bible? Why would you pay attention to them if they're unsaved people? Don't. Why would they seek to ruin your faith? Well, let me tell you, if you're really saved, they're not going to ruin your faith. You'll see right through what they're trying to do. But introduces a statement in mild contrast with the things which we speak in verse 13. It might instead be used to introduce a new idea while continuing the discussion and be understood in the sense of and or now. The natural man is the unsaved man or human being. He has only one nature. The natural man is the natural person, the soulish person, or the sensual person. The word translated natural is used five other times in the New Testament. Three of these are in 1 Corinthians 15, 44, and 46, where each usage is translated natural. It is also used in James 3, 15, and Jude 19, where it is translated sensual in both verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 44 and 46 read, "It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." When you bury somebody in a cemetery, it's a physical body. Eventually, it's going to be raised and it'll be a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Verse 46, "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." As you go into James 3:15, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." Jude 19, "These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit." Did you get that? They do not possess the Holy Spirit. That's why they are unsaved. In all cases, including the one in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the contrast is between what is spiritual and what is not spiritual. The spiritual people are the ones who are saved and who possess the Holy Spirit, whereas the natural people are those who are unsaved and consequently do not possess the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 states their lack of salvation clearly. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Someone who does not possess the Holy Spirit, here it's referred to as the Spirit of Christ, is not saved. He does not have Christ. He does not belong to Christ, because every saved person receives God the Holy Spirit at the instant of his salvation. Now you can go back into Acts and see that sometimes the Holy Spirit came later. Remember that Acts is a transition book. Don't base your present day theology on what was transitioning from the Old Testament times to the New Testament times. Receiveth not is receives not in the sense of welcomes not, or in the sense of approves not or accepts not, and its action is continuous or habitual. He does not approve, he does not welcome, he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, that is, of God the Holy Spirit. It may mean the things from the Spirit of God, or it may mean the things which characterize the Spirit of God. Both are true. For introduces the reason the natural or unsaved man does not receive the Spirit, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, they being the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness, something which is always true. Foolishness, I've used the word stupidity. That's not a bad definition of it. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 1, 18, 21, 23, and 27. Verse 18 said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, the foolishness of proclamation or preaching is not foolishness to the believer. It's foolishness in the eyes of the unsaved crowd. But we, 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, those sophisticated ones, foolishness. Well, 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God hath chosen the foolish or the stupid things of the world to confound the wise. He's done a pretty good job of it, hasn't he? Sure, they're confounded. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Unto him, I'm back in 2:14. Unto him refers to the natural man. It means that as far as he is concerned, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness or stupidity. Neither can the natural man know them. He is not able to know them. Its tense indicates an ongoing situation which, when negated, means he will never be able to know, to come to know, to understand, to recognize them, or to recognize the things of the Spirit of God. But if he gets saved, he's no longer a natural man. He's now able to understand because he now possesses the Holy Spirit. But as an unsaved person, he is not able. Can you talk him into it? No. God the Holy Spirit has to work on him. It does have a difference, makes a difference on how you present the gospel to people. Without the illumination of the Holy Spirit in that person's mind, he's not going to understand it, no matter how solid your arguments are. Are discerned is translated by judgeth and by judged in the next verse and means to judge after examination, to call to account or to discern, and its tense indicates that this is always the case. They are always and only spiritually discerned. Spiritually is in a spiritual manner, or in a manner caused by or filled with the Spirit. Well, not only is the gospel divine in its revelation and divine in its inspiration, but it can only be received by the power of the Spirit of God. Unaided by the Holy Spirit, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot possibly understand them because they can only be spiritually understood, and he does not have the spiritual apparatus to enable him to perceive them. It's like trying to pick up an AM radio station if you only have an FM radio. You can't do it. Verse 15, but, now we're getting away from the natural man, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 15 introduces the spiritual man in contrast to the natural man in verse 14. Whereas the unsaved person cannot comprehend spiritual truths, the spiritual person can comprehend spiritual truths because his mind has been illumined by the Holy Spirit. But introduces a statement in mild contrast to verse 14. He that is spiritual is the spiritual one. He's the one who possesses the Holy Spirit in contrast to the natural man in verse 14 who does not possess the Holy Spirit. He that is spiritual is not limited to adult males. It may refer to a male or to a female. You ladies can be just as spirit-filled as men can be. Don't worry about the gender distinctions. Gender distinctions have their place, but we're not talking about that here. When he's using a generic term for man, it includes everybody. Judgeth, or judges, has been translated discerned in verse 14, and it means examines or calls to account. He that is saved is illuminated by the Holy Spirit and is able to understand the wonderful truths found in the Scriptures, even though he cannot be rightly judged, discerned, or examined by the unsaved crowd. Did you ever get the impression that unsaved people don't understand you? Well, there's a reason for that. They aren't going to. You just go ahead and live your life for the Lord, and they hopefully will get saved and understand it then, but they don't now. And there's nothing they can do about it if they're not going to get saved. They might just think you're nuts, but you're not. They're the ones that need to have their thinking straightened around. Yet, introduces a statement in mild contrast to the first half of verse 15. He that is spiritual, he, referring to he that is spiritual, and himself is used to intensify the he himself. Is judged, is being judged, or is being discerned. And its tense indicates action which is described as ongoing or happening of no man or by no one, by nobody. And it's not limited to adult males. Nobody is able to discern what's going on in you as a believer. Although he is judging, discerning, examining, or calling things to account, no one, that is the believer, he is judging, no one is judging, discerning, or calling him to account. The world is not able to examine him. They just write you off. They don't have a clue as to what's really going on. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. According to verse 16, no one exists who knows the mind of the Lord, with the result that no one exists who might be able to instruct the Lord. But believers have the mind of Christ, which is able to instruct them. As translated, 4 introduces an explanation. It may instead continue the thought of previous verses and be understood in the sense of now. Who hath known the mind of the Lord expects the answer, no one or nobody. Hath known is used in the sense of has understood or has comprehended. The mind of the Lord is the Lord's mind, which is used in the sense of the result of his thinking as thought, opinion, or decree that he may instruct him. Who will instruct him? Him's the Lord. Who will teach the Lord? Who will advise the Lord? Does the Lord need your advice? Sometimes we do seem to say, okay, Lord, I got this all figured out for you. Yeah, you just go ahead and do what I've suggested and we'll be happy. No, no, no. He doesn't need your opinion. He already knows your opinion anyway. You don't need to express it to him. It's his opinion that matters, not yours, not mine. I'm sure that I have tried to instruct him on more than one occasion, but nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. No one is in any position to instruct the Lord as his counselor or advisor. To instruct the Lord, one would have to be more knowledgeable than the Lord, and this would be impossible since the Lord is the only one who is omniscient. Over the years, I've instructed children. I knew more than they did. Now, they didn't think that, maybe, but I knew more than they did, whether they thought it or not. I've instructed my sister. She's instructed me. We've instructed all kinds of people, but the Lord is not one of them. He is omniscient. We are not. We are not. But introduces a statement in mild contrast to the first half of this verse. No one exists who's able to instruct the Lord, who has comprehended the mind of the Lord. We refers not only to Paul and the Corinthian believers, but also to all believers everywhere. We have describes an ongoing situation. It indicates that believers possess the mind of Christ. Mind is used in the sense of the result of thinking as thought or opinion or decree. It is Christ's mind. You and I have Christ's mind, or Christ's thought, or Christ's opinion, because we possess the Holy Spirit of God, who searches all things, indeed the deep things of God. Therefore, the believer sees things from Christ's viewpoint and can understand God and the things of God, something an unbeliever cannot do. Therefore, no unsaved man can instruct believers or judge them regarding spiritual truth. Believers must, therefore, be careful to think of spiritual things in the way the Bible speaks of them rather than in the way the world speaks of them. The Bible represents the mind of Christ for believers. In it, he has revealed to us everything we really need to know in this life. The Bible is the mind of Christ, and we have it. So let's do something and study it, and study it, and study it, and study it. Now, there's more that is in his mind than he's revealed to us, but he's given us all that we need to know. The mind of Christ is the scriptures written by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit instructs us through the scriptures. That's why in your church you need Bible instruction. You don't need my opinions. You need God's word circulating in your cranium. We must be careful to think of spiritual things in the way the Bible speaks of them, rather than in the way the world thinks of them. So let's study the Bible diligently. Let's seek to live according to it in every way. Let's base all our thinking, all our beliefs, and all our practices exclusively on the Bible, the mind of Christ, and we'll be okay. Time for us to pray. Let's do that. Our Father, thank you for this portion of thy word. We thank you for the Bible, your holy word. And we ask that you'll help us to master it so that it may in turn master us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.